Must admit, when I'm standing there looking, especially that second chorus and all that beautiful nature, I'm thinking, why am I here? I want to be there, hiking. Yeah. Anyway, we are where we're meant to be. So. I think some people are probably wondering, why am I still preaching? Why am I still teaching here on a Sunday morning? Bram is back. He's not on holiday. He doesn't have an excuse anymore. And the reason is that Bram is being obedient and enabling me to follow what I need to do, what God has planned for me at least. So I'm afraid you guys are just going to have to suffer through it with me as I get back into the teaching and preaching. And so thanks, Bram. It's actually enjoyable. It's giving me that push to get back into the scriptures, to get back into the word, because we all slip away. You know, it's not so important anymore. Now it's important for me because every week I have to stand here. So I'm really studying my scriptures and learning a lot of stuff that I'd forgotten or didn't know. So, yeah. What I've been trying to do is sort of a theme from week to week. But it's a flexible theme, but what I've been trying to do is 1947, the Sasselburg greater area, is becoming ripe for harvesting. I think a lot of the churches believe that right now it's getting that way, that the people are becoming ready to hear the gospel, becoming ready to come into the church. And on my mind, it's been a case of we need to get our own house in order. So us as individuals, us as congregations, we need to make sure that we have those fundamentals in place so that we can be effective and good witnesses out there. So the first lesson I gave on was about doing good works. Or I should actually say, somebody actually phrased it better for me, doing God's works. Not good works, God works. Good works come from self. God works, that's what God had planned. And we do and execute God's plan. So it's God works. And we need to distinguish and learn how to do that. And then it was about unity. If we're fractioned within the congregation, if we're fractured between congregations, it doesn't give a good image out there. Because they can point fingers and say, yeah, but look at you guys. And we're humans. We have differences of opinion. We have differences in theology. We have differences in how we hold our services and that. And yet, we're still united under Christ. And we need to remember that we work together for Christ. So I can work with other congregations, other churches, other people to achieve God's plan. So we need to be united. And then, just before the Easter weekend, I targeted on we need to live clean lives. We can't walk around with blatant sin in us. We need to get back in line because people are watching. And it doesn't have to be big sins. It can be small things. People in the workplace are watching. When you help yourself to some of that stationery out the cupboard because, you know, kids need paper for school tomorrow, or, you know, it's a small little thing, but people are watching. And they're saying, well, if you do that, or they see you speeding on the highway, or they see you running through a stopped street, or losing your temper. It's small things, but they watch. So we need to get that right as well. It's not just the big things, it's everything. And today is another one. I think we can say right now that we live in interesting times. You remember that Chinese curse, may you live in interesting times. And right now, I think worldwide we can say we are living in very interesting times. There is so much on the go at the moment. It's almost like you can say, oh, Armageddon is coming. And there's a lot of people pushing the Armageddon story out there. You've got the Christians, the advisors to some of the big nations are saying, we need to do this. You've got the Jewish people who believe in Armageddon because Armageddon is, remember, for Christians, Jews, and Muslims, Armageddon is good because it brings about what they believe is the final solution, where that religion will be the dominant one. The Messiah, whoever he is, will come back for them. So now you've got those three nations in the Middle East all conflicting. And some of them are quite happy about Armageddon. You know, let's go for it. We've got nothing to lose. Yeah, we'll suffer a bit on the way, but, you know, let's go for it. So we're in a very risky period right now. Because I'm an engineer, because I'm a scientist, I like to look at some of the war aspects and things. I never really realized, you remember the atom bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the destruction that caused? I mean, tens of thousands of people died. Cities were flattened. I mean, it was, if you've seen the photos and that, it's nothing is left at the epicenter. Do you know those bombs are only 1/1000th the size of the bombs that we use nowadays? I mean, just a standard atom bomb now is 1,000 times bigger than the one at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And the Americans and the Chinese and the Russians have got something like 40,000 of these things. Can you imagine what would happen? You know, the destruction. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but it's all simple things as well now, like fuel. Right now, because of the war in Ukraine, because of the war in the Middle East, something like a third of the world's energy supplies are off limits. You can't get to it, can't touch it. So what's that doing? It's hurting your pocket. It's causing stress. You're not going to be able to fly because you don't know if there's going to be jet fuel when you get to the other end. You might not be able to get back. That sort of thing. Everything is disrupted and messed. And how we as Christians react to that is what people are going to watch. So what I'm saying is right now there's a lot of things to worry about. Okay? And as Christians, we need to show how we live through this sort of worry. But it's not just the big worries. We have small ones as well. Each of us individually have our own worries. And each of us have our own different personalities. So some of us worry a lot about things. It's just the way we are. It's the way we're made. And then other people, and I can think of my son, I've never seen worried, never seen stressed. He's just got that nature. He'll never die from an ulcer. He'll never have one of those things. Yeah, okay? He might die from other things like inactivity, but sorry, Alan. But, you know, we're different and we react differently to stress. What stresses one doesn't stress another. So I want to go through the scriptures and see, well, what are the sources of worry, some of the sources, and how do we deal with it? Because it will talk to each of us in a different way, but we need to learn how to deal with worry. First of all, what is worry? Well, everything starts with, let's say, anxiety or fear. And it's what we do with that anxiety or fear is whether it will go to the good or the bad. Okay? So let's do an example. Me preaching. I'm anxious. When after church, I'm okay, I'm relaxed. Monday morning, I've got to think now for next week, I need to prepare a sermon. So then I have some anxiety about what am I going to preach on? What am I going to do? It's a simple example. Now, I can do two things. I can allow that to worry me. And I don't know if you know the meaning of the English word worry, but it means like a dog chewing on a bone. You worry that bone. You know, you chew it and you grunch it and you bite it and you nibble at it and it's your whole obsession is that bone. That's what the word worry means. It means to really dig away at something, okay? You want to break it. You want to get into it. And you'll go and bury the bone. And then later you'll remember you've got a bone and go back and dig it up again and start worrying the bone again. Okay, that's the worry. So anxiety can do that. So on the Monday morning, I could be anxious about the sermon and I can spend the whole week just worrying at the sermons, looking at Bible verses. What am I going to preach on? And get to Saturday night and there's nothing in my head because I've been stressing myself and worrying about it all the time. That's the worry that we don't want. Okay. But when anxiety about or fear of something, you can turn it into concern. Concern to me is better. Okay. So now I'm concerned. So if there's, say, a family in the church, and maybe it's a traditional family. So the wife is the housewife looking after the children, the food, and the man is out at work. The wife becomes sick. So now there's a concern within the congregation for that family because the man needs to work. and the woman is supposed to maybe, I don't know, maybe she's had a big operation, she's supposed to stay in bed for a week or two. The concern is there about that family. So what do? We put action into place. So people will say, okay, I'll take the kids to school, I'll pick them up. Somebody else will take meals. Somebody will say, oh, on a Saturday morning, I'll come pick up your laundry. You know, we'll sort it out. That's concern. That's putting positivity into plan, action. Okay. So we can be concerned. I mean, it's good to be concerned for the future or to look after your children. You need to provide food and shelter. That's concern, but it mustn't become worry. Okay. So we need to get that balance. And there are some sources of anxiety for us. And I've just pulled a few out from the scriptures. The first one is sin. If you have sin in your life, that will bring anxiety into your life. Okay? And that will then result in worry. It's so nice for me when I'm traveling around in the car and I come to a roadblock, I have no anxiety. I have no worry because I don't have any, I don't have any unpaid speeding tickets. I don't have any unpaid parking tickets. My license disc is correct. My license is up to date. You can relax. You can joke with the cops. And I know my car, everything is roadworthy. It's old, but it's roadworthy, just about, you know. So I can relax. Whereas, if I've got unpaid tickets and all this and I'm living, I know maybe a lot of people don't see that as sin, but it is because you're not obeying the laws of the land. It is sin. Then you have anxiousness. You have worry when you get to that roadblock. What's going to happen? If we look at the story of, remember Jacob and Esau in Genesis, where Jacob and Esau were twins. But Jacob was the, I want to call him the Bill Gates. He was the nerd. He was the one who liked to stay at home and cook. He was the, you know, it just, he wasn't like in those days you had the other type who was out fighting and hunting and, you know, that was Esau. And then Esau gave up his birthright for some food to Jacob. And Esau, and then Jacob then deceived his father Isaac, so that he could get the birthright from Esau. And Esau, even though he willingly handed over his birthright, was not happy about that. He was really angry. And Jacob, not being the warrior type, ran for it. And he disappeared for many years. And then he's coming back, and we read in Genesis, he's coming back home now after many years away. And he's told, if you're coming back in those days, you would send scouts out ahead to make sure that it's safe for your tribe or your group moving, that, you know, first of all, you're going in the right direction. You know, where's the river crossing? Where's the mountain? There's no GPS. There's no map, Google Maps. So you need to make sure. And you also want to see, are there any bad guys up ahead? You need to know. Anyway, they come back and they tell him that Esau is coming in his direction with 400 men. Now he's going to see his brother again. You think that would be a wonderful moment. But because of that sin, because of that damaged relationship, Jacob is petrified. Here comes Esau with 400 men. What's his intentions? What's he going to do to me? Because he knows he wronged him. Okay, and that's the other aspect of worry is we start creating all sorts of scenarios in our minds about what could happen, what could go wrong, what could, and usually none of it happens. But we spent an awful lot of our lives, our time, just worrying about things that could happen, might happen. There was some psychology thing I read about, and they said, I can't remember what they call it nowadays, but a lot of people have this anxiety disorder. You know, everything's got a disorder, a name. And they say something like 40% of the anxiety that people experience is about things that will never happen. So 40% of their time worrying is spent on stuff that doesn't happen. As it turns out, Jacob did what he could to try and mitigate any consequences of the Esau coming with the 400 men, if Esau was angry. And he went and he was on his knees before Esau, like 7 times apparently. He went down on his knees as he moved his way towards Esau. And Esau just came up to him, gave him a big hug and a kiss and said, "Welcome back, brother." He worried for nothing, okay? Even after that, he's still worried, because when Esau kept saying, well, I'll leave some men with you, you know, to help you. And he said, no, it's okay, because he didn't really trust the men. And he eventually persuaded Esau to go back to where he came from, and Jacob went to another town and bought land and that. So they kept apart, but there was that, what do you call it? Friction, a little bit of uncomfortableness between Jacob and Esau, because he knew he had wronged him. And we're like, so if we have sin in our lives, it will have consequences. It will cause us to worry. It will bring anxiety. And the cure for it is obvious. The cure is to deal with the sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. There's many verses, but just this one set of verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. So when you have sinned in the past, and you're worried about the consequences of that sin, yes, you will have to face some consequences. If you've done something illegal, you're going to have to face it, for sure. But we need to bring it to the Lord. It's almost a solution for every aspect of worry. Bring it to the Lord. It's as simple as that. And we need to spend time in prayer. Worry is, I forget the guy's name now, but he said, the level of worry in my life is a measure of my relationship with God. The more that I am worried, in other words, probably the worse that my relationship with God is at that point, at that time. Another guy said, worry is practical atheism. That's hard. So what he's saying is, yes, you're a Christian, but the fact that you're going around worrying is a sign that you're not really in touch with God. So you're living just like an atheist. You don't really believe that God can meet your needs, meet your requirements, can handle your situation. Okay? So there's tough words out there. It's not something to... I'm not saying you should worry about it. It's not something you should just take lightly. Okay? And I think that's the reason why there are so many verses in the Bible about not worrying, about bringing it to the Lord. Because the Lord does see it as a lack of faith when we worry. And we're all guilty. So I'm not saying I'm not. We're all guilty of this. We do worry about things that we have no control over. And the Lord is saying, well, that shows me a lack of faith. Ye of little faith. It says it often through the Bible. Okay, so we need to go back to the Lord. And the only antidote for it, really, is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the antidote to worry. It's the opposite. We need to, you worry, you pray. Done. Sorted. If you worry again, you pray again. Worry again, pray again. Just keep doing that. Another one that creates anxiety is broken relationships. Now, broken relationships can be because of sin, or it's just because of who we are. We break relationships with people. Now, broken relationships, again, like we saw with Jacob and Esau, bring that anxiety into your life, because maybe you come to church and the person that you have a broken relationship is also sitting in the church. It's uncomfortable. You know, it's like, I'm uneasy about this. It takes your mind maybe even off the sermon or the teaching, because you're more worried about what that person is thinking of me and what I'm thinking of them. You know, it's an uncomfortable feeling. And the Bible urges many times that we should go back and restore that relationship. It's important. We need to restore relationships. Okay? I think 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It says, he's writing here to, there were a couple of ladies in the church there, apparently. I think it was them that this verse is. But anyway, I know in one of the churches there were a couple of ladies who were not happy with each other, and it was causing friction within the congregation, and that, so Paul did write to them. And it says, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In that particular case, I don't think that was related to that, but Paul was, when he was writing to this church with the two ladies who were fighting each other, I mean, he said, he gave them practical advice. He said, well, bring in Mr. So-and-so to come and do a bit of reconciliation here. Sometimes you need a third party to bring the two parties together. So as a congregation, we have a responsibility. If we know that two people are not comfortable with each other, somebody, the leadership, need to step in and bring reconciliation. We need to have that reconciliation together to get rid of that worry and anxiety. I mean, the Bible tells us, and I'm exaggerating it, but it says, if you have something against your brother, don't take part in communion. So you should avoid the elements of the communion table until you have resolved the issue with your brother, okay? It's that serious that we do that. We need to do it in a worthy manner, and one of those aspects is to be in good relationship with our brothers and sisters. You can't be in good relationship with everybody who's outside of the church, but at least inside the church we should be together, husbands and wives, etc. Okay. Now the other one is talking about the world out there. Like I said in the beginning, there's a lot going on in the world. And it seems that we have a lot of particularly, I can't think of any other word for it, nasty people in charge of some of the bigger countries with the bigger military might. We have people in South Africa, wherever we look, we just see corruption and stealing and laziness, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in all this, what we see going wrong, and we can get really worked up about it, and we can worry about it, okay? We can stress about it. It ain't going to change a thing. It's outside of our control, and we need to work with that. So if you look in, find my verses, Psalm 37, verses 1 to 8. This is the solution now. Okay. It says, do not fret. Fret is worry because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. So his solution is quite simple. Leave them to it. Just let them carry on with it. Stop getting angry about it. Because when we start getting angry, that leads us down a path of wrongdoing, okay? So we start doing evil things because I'm not going to pay my taxes. Why must I pay my taxes? Because they're just going to blah, 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 you know, and we carry on like that. We try to avoid things. We try to duck out of things. We don't want to support. We don't want to help, assist. We don't want to be part of the bigger community out there because it's all just going to be stolen and corrupted, and it's a pointless task. Again, we're losing that faith. God is in charge. God can sort it out. God will sort it out in his time, in his way. So again, we need to turn back to the Lord. We need to pray about it. And we need to get rid of that anger. And I'm really guilty of this one. We need to get rid of it. Every time I pay my tax bill at the end of the provisional year, oh, it hurts. I've never transferred so much money in my life in one shot. It's like, ouch, It really hurts. And you think, what could I have done with that? I could have taken around the world cruise, you know, or something. But we need to deal with it. And we need to take it to the Lord and just leave. The Lord will deal with those people. We need to pray for them and we need to work with them. They are part of the world. That's the way the Lord has got it. It's part of his plan. And we need to sort live with it. The next one is we worry about our material needs. And we've got those famous verses in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, the solution is to come back to the Lord and trust in him. Yeah, so we can be concerned about what we're going to eat. We can be concerned about what we're going to wear, shelter, home, house, especially for our children, that we can be concerned and we put plans into action. Being lazy and saying, well, the Lord will provide is not the solution. We are meant to work. We're meant to put food on the table, but we're not worrying about it. That's just natural, healthy concern to do that. And Jesus is here, is saying, you of little faith. So again, it comes back that we are deviating away from God for us. Now, I'm not teaching the prosperity thing where if you have somebody who's rich and sorted and has no worries and that, I'm not saying that that's because they're walking really close to the Lord. You know, whereas the closer you walk to the Lord, the more prosperous you are. That I don't believe. It could be for some people who have followed closely with the Lord, and as a result, in their work, in their business, they've succeeded well. Who's the guy? Was it Caterpillar? I think he was a big Christian guy. Caterpillar did awesomely well under his, because he had a Christian way of living and tithing and giving and living his life. So you know, yes, it can be, but there's not that guarantee. I don't see any of the 12 disciples living in prosperity in the Bible. In fact, I think 11 of the 12 died horrible deaths, as far as I remember. And I think the other one who was it John, I think, was not martyred, but he had some horrible experiences on the way. I mean, the story is that he was boiled in oil and things like that before he lived in a cave somewhere in Cyprus, you know, so there's not the prosperity teaching. Okay. But I think it's more a case of, if we are living aligned to God's plan for us, if we are in communication with God, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us, we are at peace because we know we are where we need to be. And if that means I lose my home, I lose my job, and I end up living in a tin shack somewhere with hardly anything, well, rejoice. It's hard, I know, because we have standards, we have what we want, what we think we need. But God has a plan for you. Maybe you need to be the light within that homeless community, to be the one who's sharing the gospel, who's showing how to live as a Christian. So you need to find joy in that. And that's what we need to do. But we get so hooked up on our possessions, our things, I need to have this, I need to have that. I'd often see it at work, where guys would say they're just not making ends meet. You know, it's hard. You know, they're struggling. They need increases. They need promotion. And then as soon as they got their bonus or as soon as they got promoted, what did they do? Buy a new BMW, you know, or buy a new. It's like, I have to have it. That's the way we live. That's the way we are. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't need that. Yes, there's certain things you need, but God will provide that. And you will be comfortable at the point where you need to be. Okay? So rejoice in whatever situation you're in. God is teaching you something. You are learning something. You are, find joy, find peace. That's easy to say when you have a house and you have food and you have clothes and you have whatever you need. Sure, I understand that. But we need to find that. Get rid of that materialism, that thing that's tying us down and pulling us away from the Lord. Because it does. We would rather spend 16 hours a day working to get that little bit more money, a little bit more promotion, rather than spending that time with the Lord, reading the scriptures, and then we say, we don't have time for that, you know, that type of thing. So we need to get over this living in the world now, living according to the expectations of what we think we should have, what we think we need, okay? And then again, it's relying on the Lord. It's having that faith that we can rely on the Lord, that He will provide our needs. Don't stress about it. You will have enough. You will be adequate. If anybody wants to talk about financing and having, please come and talk to me and Dickie. We have a lot of sharing that we can do. I don't want to teach on it now. It's not the time. But we prepared to share what we've experienced over the years. Because that in one, as one area in our life, we do trust in the Lord. There's many other areas I don't trust in the Lord. So I'm not saying we're perfect, but if you really want, we're willing to share and teach about it. It's not the prosperity teaching, okay? It's about relying on the Lord. It's about trusting that He will supply. And we can give you many examples of where that's happened. It's just one of the giftings that we particularly have in the church, and that's why I'm just sharing it, because not to blow our trumpets, it's just we need to get this right. There are things that we need to get right in our lives so that we don't worry about stuff. Money is not an issue. Stop worrying about it. Okay? That's the point. And if you need more help on that, please come talk. Now, there are a lot of verses about... I went to... If you ever want a nice resource... gotquestions.org. They have a lot of nice, balanced viewpoints. Sometimes their teaching got a little bit wonky because it's lots of different people feeding into the system, but they're pretty good. Because I don't like using ChatGPT, I just don't trust it. So I would rather go to resource sites and then pull information and then go back to the Bible and check it and put it together. But you can do things like I asked them, what are some Bible verses about worry? And then I got, you know, like 2 pages of verses which will help you if you are struggling with worry. But the main one is Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. And this is the one that we need to make our mantra. If you want to underline verses in the Bible, then do this. And think about it and meditate on it. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me there, because he says, make your requests known to God. He doesn't say God will give you all your requests. He says, make them known, and then the peace will come into your life about that particular request, that particular need. Okay? Doesn't say you're going to get what you ask for, because then we're starting to go into this prosperity thing again, where if I pray hard enough for something, I'll get it. If I want that Mercedes, I put the picture up and I pray for it. I mean, that's the teaching that was going around. I'm talking 30 years ago. You know, forget that. But What we're looking for is the peace of God. And why is that important? Because we're out there in the community. And the community, like the Bible says, the Gentiles are stressed. So the non-believers are stressed about these things. Who do they turn to? Who do they ask for help with this sort of things? Each other. That's all they can do. And they're not going to get the much help. They need to see the Christians that during hard times, when salaries are not increasing, when jobs are being lost, when war looks like it's coming, you know, big war is coming, when things are messed, they really need to see Christians in the workplace, in the school place, wherever you are, they need to see that you are at peace. And we need to be genuinely at peace. I'm not saying hiding it and covering it up. We need to be at peace because they'll know if you're covering. They're not dumb. They'll see you stressed and that. So we need to start learning to have that peace in God, peace in Christ, as Philippians tells us. Because then they're going to ask you, why are you at peace? I mean, they're busy firing everybody at work. Why are you at peace about it? And you, perfect opportunity to evangelize. Because that's the whole purpose of our being here, is to spread the gospel, is to evangelize, is to bring people to Christ. And they will only do it if they see us living differently. I don't want to say correctly, living differently. They want to see us at peace with all the worry and stress. They want to see us not breaking the law. They want to see us doing good works. And they will see that example. Make one mistake, they'll know about it. They'll tell you. They'll tell everybody about that mistake. And it takes time to show the good works. You know, it takes time to show this peace, this calm that you have. But they will see it, and they will want to know what you have that they don't have. And then you have the perfect opportunity for witnessing and bringing them into the church. I don't care which church, but to bring them into the congregation, into the brotherhood of Christ, into the sisterhood of Christ, whichever. Because that is our purpose. That's our whole purpose here on earth, is just to share the gospel, nothing else. And we'll do it through living testimony. Yes, some people can do it by standing up and preaching in the parking area, but a lot of that is temporary, short-lived. We want people to be changed forever. So they need to see it in us and bring them to ask and then lead them and disciple them through the whole process so that they can also have that inner peace and know Christ. Amen.